Would you please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 3. James, chapter 3. We're going to consider verses 13 through 18 this morning. James 3, 13 through 18. So let me just, I'm going to read it right away. We're going to dive in. The Apostle James writes this. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God, and may he empower his word now to accomplish his will. In these verses, in James, the apostle is returning to a topic that he's already introduced. And he introduced this topic all the way back to chapter 1. And the topic, obviously, is wisdom. So James was really eager to get wisdom on the table right away. And now he returns to it, and he's filling it out a bit for us. Or maybe it's more accurate to say that he shifts a bit in his application of wisdom. I mean, there's wide application of wisdom, but in chapter 1, he was applying wisdom mainly to trials that we face in this life. Now in chapter 3, he's widening it, and he's applying it to everything, including our relationships. James is concerned here with how wisdom affects our relationships with those around us. Most of the book of James, from chapter 2 on, is about how we relate to one another. You can't read chapters 2 through 5 of the book of James with an individualistic focus, or you'll miss James's point. This letter is mainly about the kinds of relationships that should characterize the people of God. And so the text this morning is a picture of what God intends Cornerstone Community Church to be. It's a picture of what we already are in some very significant ways. Praise God for that. But God wants us, I believe, to grow still more, to excel still more. And so he wants us to see how wisdom applies to our relationships with one another. We're not always going to be isolated at home. And most of us aren't all that isolated because we've been spending even more time with certain people. So we all need this. And here's how we're going to unpack this topic today. First, we're going to go back to chapter 1 because we need to see from there what the source is for true wisdom. Then we're going to come back to our text this morning, and we're going to divide it into two parts. Wisdom defined and wisdom displayed. So we'll look at the source of true wisdom, and then true wisdom defined, true wisdom displayed. So let's begin with the source. James told us the source back chapter 1, verse 5. Here's what he writes. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Wow, what a promise. That phrase, if any of you lacks wisdom, that's James's very gracious way of telling us that we all need wisdom because we all lack it to some degree. And notice he doesn't say, if you lack wisdom, just bore deeper into yourself until you find some. He makes it very clear from the outset that wisdom comes from outside of us. Now, we have to beware because there are all kinds of voices spouting all kinds of wisdom out there, right, that want us to take that wisdom in here and work it out in our lives. But wisdom, according to James, is a gift from God. God is the source of all true wisdom. And so when we ask the question, how do I get wisdom? I mean, you say I'm lacking, James. Well, how do I get more of it? He answers very simply, doesn't he? Ask. Just ask. But make sure you ask the right person. Ask God, to whom all true wisdom belongs. And listen, we don't just ask once. Lord, give me wisdom, and now I have wisdom, I'm done. We ask continually. Right, we should be praying for wisdom all the time. Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom. It should be a prayer that's on our lips constantly. Here's why I say that. That verb translated ask here is in the imperative. You know what that means. It's a command. But it's also in the present tense in the original Greek, which implies that James anticipates that asking for wisdom will be a regular part of our Christian life. Let him go on asking for wisdom is an even more literal translation of that phrase. We must ask God repeatedly for wisdom because we repeatedly encounter circumstances and challenges and dilemmas and trials and pain and people that require wisdom in order to act in a God-pleasing way. Ask, ask, ask. Go on asking, James says. And here's some very good news. We ask, and God promises to give it. Right? We need to hear that again this morning before we move on. God is the source of wisdom, and so he commands us to ask him for it. And when we ask, he promises to answer by pouring out more wisdom. It will be given, verse 5. So isn't that it's amazing, right? That's an absolute promise of God to his children. He gives wisdom generously. There's no reluctance. I mean, think about this. There's no reluctance in God that we must somehow overcome in order to get wisdom from him. No reluctance in him. You don't have to have a certain degree. You don't have to perform here. You have to ask. And God gives, and he gives it generously. God is the source of all true wisdom. Proverbs, the wisdom book of the Bible, says it this way in chapter 2, verse 9. For the Lord, Yahweh, gives wisdom. From his mouth, so his word, from his word comes knowledge and understanding. In other words, wise people know God, right? Wise people fear God. They revere him. They revere the God they know. Wise people listen to this word of God that he's spoken to his people. Wise people know that true wisdom comes down from above, like verse 15 of this morning's text says. God is the source of all true wisdom. So, by the time we reach our verses in chapter 3, James has already let us know that we all need wisdom because we all lack it to some degree. The only place to get true wisdom is from God, the source of wisdom, and we ask. So we go to him, and God generously promises to provide it when we ask. That's what we know about wisdom from chapter 1. But it isn't until here in chapter 3 that James actually defines wisdom for us. We lack wisdom and we need wisdom, and so we need to know what wisdom is, don't we? So let's move to our second point this morning, true wisdom defined. So what is it? What is wisdom? And let me admit up front, wisdom is, it's difficult to define. Whenever I come to a word that's hard to define, I compare it to beauty. That's a word that's really hard to define. I don't know how to define beauty, but I recognize beauty. And so I can point to beauty. There it is. And that's what wisdom is like. I mean, we recognize wisdom in a person, and we point to it. But defining it is very difficult. That said, let's give it a try. So we're going back to chapter 3 now. Look at verse 13 again. James writes, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" So really that question is, how do we recognize wisdom? Right, what are the marks of wisdom? What are the marks of a wise man, a wise woman? Answer, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Let the wise person show their wisdom, let the wise person show their wisdom by his or her work, James says. What James does here is he makes an explicit connection between wisdom and action. So true wisdom is expressed in good works. Let him show his wisdom, James says. In other words, James understands wisdom in wholly practical terms. Right? For James, wisdom is about doing, which isn't a bit surprising if you're familiar with the letter of James. The apostle's overriding concern in this letter is that we should show with our Christian lives our authenticity, that we're authentic Christians, by doing what God commands. According to James, wisdom is made manifest when we hear the word and do the word. I have to wonder if when James wrote these verses, if what he had in mind was the teaching of his older brother, Jesus. James is Jesus' brother. And I wonder if he wasn't thinking of Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Here's what Jesus said. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." See, Jesus himself connects wisdom to action. Right? The fool is the man who hears the word of God and doesn't do it. The fool is the man or woman who does not recognize that God is the source of all true wisdom. The ultimate fool is the one who pays no attention to God's wisdom contained right here in this book. That's the ultimate fool. You can have a Harvard degree and still be a fool in biblical terms, because you do not recognize that wisdom is from God and is very practical. Wisdom is about doing. Wisdom is not merely cognitive or mental. Wisdom is not merely about education. Wisdom is not merely intellectual and speculative. Wisdom is moral. Wisdom is about character. Wisdom is about taking the word of God, his truth, and applying this to all aspects of our life, even our relationships, how we think about and respond to pandemics and racism and sexuality and gender and you name it. I mean, wisdom is not ashamed about anything that's in here. You know, I wrote that one sentence, and when I was going over my notes this morning, I thought, I need to emphasize that a bit. There are things in here that we're going to be tempted, because of the wisdom from the world that we're going to look at in just a moment, we're going to be tempted to be maybe a little embarrassed by. Really? It says, wasn't that for people way back when? We're more sophisticated, more, you know, we just know more now. And no, we will not be wise if we're ashamed by anything in this book. Because it's this book, the wisdom that God gave us here, worked out in all of life, that is true wisdom. It takes what's here and applies it. So, what is wisdom? Got a little sidetracked there. Here's my attempt at a definition. Wisdom is the God-given ability to take the knowledge of God, His works, His ways, what's here in His Word, and put it into practice. It's the God-given ability to take God's truth and put it into practice. What we know to be true, we do. When I have on occasion dealt with the disease that I have called cluster headaches, under control now, but there have been times where they broke through, and in desperation and lots of pain, I make an appointment with my neurologist, Dr. Michael Sethna, and I am really glad that he has a medical degree from Harvard, and it's hanging there on his wall. I'm really glad that he knows all sorts of stuff about all sorts of conditions that lead to pain in people's heads. And I'm glad he knows all sorts of stuff about all sorts of different medication on the market today. But the reason I go to him, and the reason I go there with some degree of hope, is because I know him to be a doctor who takes what he knows about these things, like medicine, and applies them to what he knows about my condition. I don't care. I've never asked him what grades he got at Harvard. I'm interested in his ability to take what he learned there and apply it to my situation. I want the pain to go away. And that's what he does. And true wisdom is like that illustration. It's the God-given ability to take the knowledge of God, His Word, His ways, and put them in practice. Or we could say it this way. Wisdom is the gift from God that enables us to live God's way in God's world. It's God-given ability to live God's way in God's world. And that has that has broad application, doesn't it? That's everything in life. This is applicable to it all. God's wisdom touches all of life. But James has a very specific application for us this morning. Wisdom is the God-given ability to take the knowledge of God, His Word, His ways, and put it into practice in our relationships with one another. So true wisdom from above, is worked out in relationship. Wisdom is worked out in the ebb and flow of ordinary life lived together. And as true wisdom is worked out in our relationships, it will be marked by two things, James says. He says that those who are truly wise are marked by the meekness of wisdom. Right? In his or her relationships with other people, the truly wise person will be marked by meekness or humility. In other words, it'll be clear that this person has submitted themselves to God's word, There will be a pervasive humility in all his or her dealings with other people. Meekness or humility is often seen as a weakness in the world's eyes, but not through the eyes of a Christian, right? We recognize meekness because we know our mighty Savior to be meek. That's how he described himself to us. Matthew 11, 28 and 29. His great invitation, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle," or literally meek, "and lowly," or literally humble in heart, "and you will find rest for your souls." Why do we find that welcome so enticing? Right? Jesus' invitation to come to him is appealing to us because of his meekness and humility towards us. That attracts us. We don't see it as weakness. We're attracted to it. We're drawn by it. And we know because he is that way, when we go to him, we won't be cast out. And so we're drawn. I mean, think about it. Aren't you drawn to wise and meek men and women? That's who we're drawn to because we recognize Christ in them, because they're submissive to his truth and they're eager to apply it to all of life. So we know we're safe there. We're safe with those people. So true wisdom is marked by meekness. Now, it's also marked, James says, by good conduct. "By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." Now, that phrase, good conduct, it's a fine translation from the original Greek, but I think we can translate it a little differently so that we really make sure we get James's point here. As it is, I think the text sounds a bit redundant, don't you? "By his good conduct, let him show his works." Right? "By his good works, let him show his works." Now, here's how I would translate this phrase. "By his beautiful way of life, let him show his works in meekness." By his beautiful way of life, let him show his works in humility. Again, the wise person is marked by his or her attractiveness, right? The wise person lives a beautiful or noble, or as it's translated here, good life. So the person who grows or increases in wisdom just becomes more and more attractive, so that more and more people come to him or her because they recognize that there are the resources of God's grace there. Right? That's how you recognize true wisdom, by meekness and a beautiful life. See, wisdom may not be easy to define, but we can see it. Right? And that's what James says. Let him show his wisdom. Right? We're drawn to it. And we're drawn to it because it reminds us of Christ, our source of wisdom. And oh, I want people to be drawn to me because of my Christ-like meekness and the beauty of my way of life. Don't you want that too? I mean, just think of the gospel declaring opportunities that will provide. To live in wisdom, people are going to want to know more. Now, James really wants us to get this. So, in between his definition of wisdom in verse 13 and the display of wisdom that he unfolds for us in verses 17 and 18, he contrasts true wisdom with what we might call false wisdom. And he does that in verses 14 through 16. Now, I say it that way, what we might call false wisdom, because James doesn't call it wisdom at all. He does not dignify what he describes in these three verses with the term wisdom. This is something else entirely, masquerading as wisdom. So look at verses 14 through 16 again. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Now, that's not a pretty picture, is it? This false wisdom is marked by bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Think of it. Instead of what he's already said, meekness and a good and noble life. When this false wisdom works itself out in our relationships, here's what happens. We will resent any advantages enjoyed by others. We'll want them for ourselves. We'll be afraid or maybe feel threatened when someone is equal or perhaps superior to us in gifting or popularity or status or position or looks or wealth or you name it. There will be bitter jealousy. And so our relationships will be marked by selfish ambition, right? We'll use whatever means, even divisive and hurtful means, to promote ourselves, to promote our opinions, to promote our position. We'll promote ourselves even at the expense of others. That's selfish ambition. And that's ugly, isn't it? And we see it in play almost every day. I mean, mainly we're seeing it at home right now during the pandemic. But when things are more normal again, we'll see it at the office. We'll see it on the construction site. We'll see it at school. We'll see it on the playground. See it sometimes in church. It's there in our own hearts. This is not the noble life. It leads to boasting, James says, which is the very opposite of meekness and humility. It leads to lies, right? It doesn't expose the truth by the way it acts. It just tells lies, James says. And he wants us to be aware of the source of false wisdom. He says it's earthly, it's unspiritual, and it's demonic. I mean, it just goes from bad to worse, doesn't it? The source of this false wisdom is the world, right? That's earthly. This happens when a person just can't see beyond the horizons of his own life. He lives for this life, and like this world is everything, like this is all there is, and he just, you know, we can take on the world's wisdom in all kinds of ways, in our parenting, the way we do marriage, the way there's cultural creep in the guise of wisdom, which is really false wisdom all around us. And the source of false wisdom is the flesh. That's what James means by unspiritual. That is, it's devoid of the work of the Spirit. It exists merely on the material plane. And then this false wisdom finds its source ultimately in the devil himself. Right? It's devilish wisdom. It's demonic, James says. It's ultimately rooted in spiritual forces of evil. Wisdom that is not from above is from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And those are our three great enemies. That's the unholy trinity against which we fight our spiritual warfare. And that's the source of all wisdom that does not come down from above via this book. James just, he lumps them all together and says that there are only two choices. Just two. Either wisdom from above or wisdom from below. That's it. And if that isn't bad enough to drive us to God for wisdom, James tells us the result of demonic wisdom. Disorder, he says, that is chaos, relational disharmony, upheaval. And the result of this earthly, unspiritual, demonic wisdom is every vile practice. I mean, James is deliberately vague here because he wants us to understand that wisdom that has its source ultimately in hell will plague all our relationships with vile practices of all kinds. So this expands it beyond jealousy, beyond selfish ambition, every vile practice imaginable and unimaginable. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me want to run to verses 17 and 18. So I want to see true wisdom displayed, and that's what we have here. So third point now, true wisdom displayed, verses 17 and 18 again. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So when we're operating in wisdom from above, ask God, He gives it generously, we tap into this source of wisdom, this is the result. This is how true wisdom affects everything, especially our relationships. When we take the knowledge of God, His word, His ways, and put that into practice, in particular in our relating to one another, this is the result. And this is what we should be eager to cultivate. So let's just walk through the verses briefly. Just going to do that one phrase at a time so we can, really we're doing this so we can evaluate our own lives, right? If we're operating in true wisdom, we will see these things on display in our lives and in our relationships. So ask. Just ask yourself as we move along, do I see these things on display in my life? This is written here so that we can self-evaluate. Remember, James wants us to be hearers of the word and doers. So we have to ask those questions. So let's begin. The wisdom from above is first pure, James says. This is the head of the list, which should not surprise anyone familiar with this letter because that fits James's overall concern. He wants us to live holy lives, right? This letter is all about what we do. And the way we do that, the way we live holy lives, is by tapping into the true wisdom that has its source in God. And this book is the umbilical cord that keeps us connected to and nourished by that wisdom from God. And so when we connect to that wisdom via this book, that is, when we do the word, we will be pure, right? We'll be holy. We'll be increasingly righteous. Increasingly righteous in all our relating to one another. I mean, doesn't that sound good? I mean, if so, James tells us, well, if that sounds good to you, then get wisdom from above. Put this word into practice and you'll be pure, unpolluted, uncontaminated in your relationships with others. You won't cozy up to jealousy and selfish ambition. There won't be relational disorder. Our lives won't be marked by evil practices. We'll be pure. I want that. I know you do too. So true wisdom is pure and, James says, it's peaceable. We could also translate that peace-loving. True wisdom loves relational peace. Those who embody pure wisdom promote peace. God is the God of peace. He's referred to as the God of peace, the Lord of peace, over and over again in the Bible. It's who He is. God is the God of peace because God is peace. And so it follows that as His children, we will be peaceable as well. It's that family resemblance thing that we talk a lot about around here. We are the children of the God of peace. Therefore, we will be peace-loving. Now, it's not that the church, relationships in the church, and your marriage, and any other relationship, it's not that they'll be characterized by a total absence of conflict. I mean, we know that, right? Because we're sinners. You probably know this. James goes from here and he addresses relational conflict in chapter 4. But even in the midst of conflict, true wisdom loves and so diligently pursues peace. True wisdom is pure and peaceable, and it's gentle. That is, it's not quarrelsome. It's non-combative. That word can also mean kind or courteous or tolerant. It's not, what we're talking about here is not just a natural disposition. This is a Christian virtue to be cultivated. This is deeper than just having an easygoing or quiet disposition. I know that's true, and yet I'm always trying to excuse my lack of gentleness because, well, you know, I'm just wired a different way. You know, I'm passionate. I'm from Chicago. My extended family was loud and harsh, made my future Swedish wife cry the first time she met them. But those are excuses. The truth is, if I'm not gentle, I'm sinning. Now, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to be gentle, don't we? I need the power of the Holy Spirit to be gentle. Gentleness, praise God, is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. If you're gentle, this is a way to do some self-evaluation, then other people will be comfortable with you, right? There's that attraction. This was another characteristic that attracted people to Jesus. He was gentle. If you're gentle, others won't hesitate to express to you a differing opinion. If you're gentle, when you disagree with someone, you'll appeal to them and not intimidate them. I just ask yourself, when I correct somebody, when I have to do, is it harsh? Is it abrupt? Or is it gentle? A true wisdom is gentle. Next, true wisdom is open to reason. We could translate that submissive or compliant, right? The idea here is that the one who's open to reason is easily persuaded by what is good and best. He's willing to listen and willing to give in when proven wrong. So this is the opposite, really, of being stubborn. A person who is open to reason is teachable, right? Now, how do you discover if you're open to reason? Well, you ask yourself probing questions like, how do I respond when I'm corrected, when I'm critiqued, right? How do I respond when I come in contact with what I consider a difficult person? Maybe that difficult person has some observations for me. I said earlier, Book of Proverbs is the wisdom book of the Bible. And in Proverbs, if you ever read through the book, what you'll realize is that wisdom's constant companion is rebuke and correction. It is. I mean, Proverbs 12:1 says this, second half of the verse. He who hates reproof is stupid. Right? You'd almost think that the writer of Proverbs is from Chicago. You're stupid. You're not wise. Right? This is so hard to get, but we have to get it. I think the Lord's had His hand on me in this area. We can be so afraid of criticism. We don't want to hear it, and when we hear it, we take it personal, and we don't reply humbly because we're not gentle, we're not open to reason. But if we really believe the Bible, we'll receive it with gratitude, and we'll think about it. And if there's only a grain of truth in it, that grain of truth will change us. Right? Here's a challenge for you, something to do this week. Ask some of the people closest to you, right? Those you've been in isolation with, ask them, am I teachable? Do I pursue and do I respond appropriately to correction? Do you feel welcomed to correct me? Do you feel freedom or fear when bringing me correction or Or do you feel freedom or fear when disagreeing with me? Do I yield when a superior way is shown? It's not easy to do. But if we don't want to do it, then we don't want wisdom, because true wisdom is open to reason. And James says true wisdom is full of mercy and good fruits. This is the exact opposite of every vile practice in verse 16, right? True wisdom is ready to act on behalf of the genuinely needy. True wisdom enters into difficulties with others. It identifies with needs. It identifies with feelings. True wisdom grasps God's mercy to us. God's mercy means that he doesn't give us what we deserve because Jesus took the pain and punishment our sin deserves. And so true wisdom is also impartial and sincere. There's no favoritism. There's no partiality. There's no prejudice. True wisdom is no respecter of persons. It respects all persons. It extends mercy regardless, just like God extends mercy regardless. When we treat all people with mercy, it points them to the God who is rich in mercy. Now, the potential for conflict and division, like I said, it just exists every single day, which is why James goes to personal conflict in chapter 4. But because of that potential, this passage becomes invaluable for relating to others, right? We have objective criteria. We can ask, in all my dealings with others, am I pure? Am I peaceable? Am I gentle? Am I open to reason? Am I full of mercy and good fruit? Am I impartial and sincere? And as true wisdom is displayed in this way in our relationships, in this church and beyond, we will more and more reap a harvest of righteousness, James says. We will be righteous peacemakers, enjoying peace and unity. Yesterday, when I was working on this sermon, I inserted my name into verse 17. Rick is pure. Rick is peaceable. Rick is gentle. And that's about as far as I got. Before conviction settled in, I realized how often my relationships are affected by wisdom from below. But here's what I reminded myself of yesterday, and I end by reminding you of that same thing this morning. The fact that these characteristics of true wisdom are not on display all the time in my life and my relationships to the degree that they should be simply shows my need for someone who is the embodiment of all these things. And that's Jesus Christ, who Paul calls our wisdom, 1 Corinthians 1:30. I need Jesus. You need Jesus. We cannot produce these things on our own. And so there's good news. Jesus died and he rose again to guarantee even more good news. The power of Jesus comes and lives in our life. Jesus indwells us by his powerful spirit, and his spirit is in us to conform us to the image of Christ, to make us more like Christ, to make us wise, like Christ, our wisdom. The eternal purpose of God is to make us more and more like Jesus. Listen, he'll do it. If that's his purpose, he'll do it. He's committed to doing it. And so he says to us this morning, ask me for wisdom. Just ask me, and I will give it to you generously. I'll give it to you right here. I'll crack the book, and when I do, when I give you that wisdom, you will be pure and peaceable and gentle and open to reason and full of mercy and good fruit and impartial and sincere, and you will reap a harvest of righteousness. Let's pray. Well, Jesus, you are our wisdom. Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that He is now to us. He is all the treasure of wisdom, like Paul said. And I pray that you would work wisdom in our lives through your word. Will you please do that for us individually? Do it for us as a church. You do that and things change. Relationships change. You are the source of wisdom. Guard us, Lord. Make us a discerning people so that we can, all the din of all the voices offering wisdom that's really just wisdom from below, help us discern that and be able to sift through that and help us be a people who just get rid of the bad and we cling to what is good because we know where true wisdom comes from. So do that, we pray, for our good and for your glory, we ask in Jesus' name.